Today's scripture reading is taken from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 28, verse 5 to 20. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams, or by Urim, or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servants said to him, "Behold, there is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night. And he said, "Divine for me by a spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you." The woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death?" But Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" He said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a God coming up out of the earth." He said to her, "What is his appearance?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Saul answered, "I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do." And Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow, you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of the Israel also into the hand of the Philistines." Then Saul fell at once full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. This is the word of God.
Good morning, everybody. We are almost at the tail end of our series on the book of 1 Samuel. One character that we've been studying in the first is the first anointed king of Israel. His name is King Saul. A king who started with humble beginnings, but as he rose to power, he listened to the people instead of God when he did not completely wipe out the livestock and did not kill King Agag, thus failing to wipe out all the Amalekites. What's more, he even burned the offering on behalf of Samuel as though he were a priest. But that was just the beginning of his downfall. God's rejection resulted in the spirit departing from Saul. He was often jealous of David and even sought to kill David. David, the rightful king that is next in line for king's throne, before the king's throne. Saul ordered a nationwide manhunt for David, and on multiple occasions, we see Saul regress as a person and as a king. From today's passage, 1 Samuel chapter 28, we are in the final 24 hours of King Saul's life. The Philistines were encamped outside, ready for war. And this made Saul terrified. His heart greatly trembled. This made Saul really desperate. And in that desperation, he called out to God. But there was no answer. So Saul decided to take things into his own hands by consulting a spirit medium so as to know what he ought to do with the impending war. Consequently, Saul received no guidance about the war, but instead receives more tragic news of how he and his family will die and how the entire nation of Israel will be delivered into the hands of the Philistines. From this episode, I hope that we can discuss briefly the challenging notion of God when he does not answer us. We will then consider how we may be actually not too different from Saul as we seek wrong sources of help in our desperation. And finally, in my third point, I'll give us some examples of how it might look like for us today to follow God. Before I begin, let us pray. Lord, we come before you and we give thanks that you are a God who speaks. May you speak to each one of us this day as we listen and consider the outcome of our lives. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the opening of this text this morning, we see Saul and what's his demeanor is he's frantic and panicky. Because of this formidable force that he once had victory over. But he knew that he could only do so with the blessing and help of God. And it's been a while since Saul had heard God's voice. Why? Because his mentor and the official prophet of Israel, Samuel, had died. Samuel was his go-to guy when it comes to hearing from God. So when Saul tries in his own ways to connect with God, it was Saul's way of wanting to hear God on his own. And I think this is something important to note, which is number one, that Saul actually still recognized that only God can help him. This means that Saul was very much still a believer, and he knows that God is powerful and perhaps even more formidable than the Philistine army that is camping outside. So, Saul knew where true power came from. And the next important detail is this, that Saul actually disobeyed God in 1 Samuel chapter 15, when he did so many things wrong. Not only did Saul disobey God by sparing the livestock that he and his people deemed good, he even spared King Agag's life. Saul even offered a sacrifice on Samuel's behalf because Samuel was not around. And because of this very dreadful episode, it resulted in God tearing the kingdom from Saul. And we are also told that the spirit departed from him. And that was all downward spiral from there. So when God called out to God, the text simply just tells us, God did not answer. And we must know that this is not the usual portrait of the biblical God that we have. In verse 6, the text tells us that when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him either by dreams, Urim, or by prophet. These were common ways that Israelites then in the Old Testament seek counsel from God. I think most of us here will be familiar with the way that God reveals to himself through dreams and the prophetic method. Because these are just usually direct revelation where God speaks through visions and even people. The Urim is perhaps the one we are less familiar with. You see, the Urim and perhaps usually put together the Tumim, or three M's in there, Urim and Tumim, are likely stones that were used to seek divine guidance. It's like they are casting lots to see whether God says yes or no. And this is done when a major decision is needed for the people of Israel, and they want to consult God for his counsel. The lots, of course, were held and cast by the priest or high priest himself, as he represents the people, to seek divine counsel. So, why does God not answer Saul? And while it may not be explicitly written in the text as to why, we can look back in the earlier passages when Saul sinned and rejected God's word. So in 1 Samuel 15, like I said just now, God actually says this: I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. Then a little bit later, in verse 23, now Samuel says to Saul, for rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is an iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. So for Saul, it was clear. It was because he rejected God, God rejects him. It was because Saul did not listen to God, does God now not listen to Saul anymore? And this is consistent with today's passage in 1 Samuel chapter 28. When Saul was raised from the dead, and he answered, and when Samuel was raised, he says, why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. This can be a very unsettling biblical truth for many of us today. Most of us will much prefer the loving and accepting nature of God. And we may find it difficult to know that our God rejects. But as I reflect and consider why God had to reject Saul, was because the office of king was not just an office where the crown is bestowed onto the person who can showcase power and might. Rather, a king is God's human representation of his rule over his people. And God had to reject Saul because Saul did not represent God anymore. And just as Saul did not listen to God, God now does not speak to Saul anymore. How about us? Could we be like Saul? Could we in any way reject God's word in our life? You see, for Saul, he heard the words that came out of Samuel. He knew what were the commands. He just didn't obey them. And because of that disobedience, it led to God's rejection. Perhaps we can take some time to be honest with ourselves and ask if there's any area of disobedience in our lives, like Saul, that might be a reason for God not answering us. The Bible says in Psalm 66, verse 18, that if I have cherished sin, iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. This is not to say that God only hears us when we are sinless and that when we are perfect. But I think the basic posture of recognizing that we are sinners and repenting from our sin is very important here. If there's something that comes to mind, this is it. Pray, repent. Because this is our good opportunity, our good news. Because Saul had no opportunity to do that. And even in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, and we hear this week after week sometimes during the confession, He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But like again, I said, for Saul, it was too late. God had already rejected him. A second consideration as to why God might not be answering our prayers now might be because God might have already answered, or He might already have spoken. But perhaps it's not a God that doesn't speak, but it is us who cannot come to terms with what God might have said. Just like Saul, who received God's verdict, but was not quite willing to come to terms with God's answer. So it's important to note that it's not so much that God does not want to talk to Saul anymore, but that God has already spoken to Saul through Samuel. They just weren't the words that Samuel wanted to hear. Saul wanted to hear. And we can go back to chapter 15 again, and he says this, when Samuel speaks directly to Saul, God has rejected you as king. It is just Saul not wanting to face the reality of those words. So just to be clear, God already spoke. It is Saul that cannot accept the reality of God's word. Didn't God, through Samuel, already say that he will tear the kingdom from Saul? And wouldn't it make sense that the Philistine camp that is encamped outside was God's way of tearing the kingdom from him? So, when we actually carefully examine what Saul is trying to do here, when he was seeking counsel and advice as to what to do with the Philistine army, we can somehow sense that Saul was trying his luck as God's rejected king to see if God would change his mind or would come up with a different way to solve the problem. And this Saul cannot stand. Saul could not stand God's silence. I recall many years ago, when I was still a secondary school boy, and I had a fellow friend from PHS who came to the faith through the Boys' Brigade. For many years, we attended church together, and we even served in similar ministries as we grew in our faith. But life brought us to a crossroad when we had to choose our careers. For him, he interviewed with Singapore Airlines to be an air steward. The job promised worldwide travel, and as compared to all the part-time jobs that we were working at 20 years old, this job paid very well. But because many of us were close to him, we actually discouraged him from taking the job because we knew that he would be distracted and distracted and drawn away from God. So many of us, after saying what we had to say, we just told him, you should go and seek God on your own. And I remember for a while, maybe even to a month or so, and when we would ask him, so, any news? Does God say anything? He usually say, God is silent. Which to him is neither a yes or a no. And I'm not sure if Elder Soking remembers this, but even Elder Soking went up to him and tell him, you should not take the job. For those of you who know Elder Soking, don't go and tell people things like that one. Yeah. I think the church community were like a Samuel to him. But it seems to him he didn't accept the answer, and to such a person, God is silent because it's not the answer that he had wanted. So I think this calls for us to carefully examine our own hearts when we pray and it seems that God does not answer. If yes is the only answer we are looking for from God, is favor and blessing the only reason we go to God in prayer? Is helping you out of a difficult situation the only response that you can recognize that God has to offer? We have a speaking God. He desires for us to know Him, and that's why He gave us the scriptures. He gave us the church, And for us, we even have His Holy Spirit so that we can connect and communicate with Him. God speaks. That's why a big part of even our worship service is dedicated to the sermon. It's because week after week, we are posturing ourselves to hear what God might be saying each time God's word is being read. But I'd like to ask us, are we open to hear God saying no? Or even the answer, wait. God is a God who speaks. But perhaps are we too spiritually deaf to hear what He has to say? The next scene in our Bible text reminds us of a theme song from this very old movie called Ghostbusters. The movie revolves around four paranormal agents who started a ghost-catching business. So it's fiction, don't think that's a real thing. The famous and perhaps the most common line that we can remember from this song is something like this. If there's something strange in your neighborhood, who are you going to call? That means you all got to watch the show. Okay, yeah. For Saul, it was not so much a call to catch a ghost, okay? So it's very different from the movie. But rather, to engage in the illegal practice of necromancy to call one out. The opening verses in chapter 28 gives us the backdrop as to who ensured that witchcraft and necromancy was illegal. And you know who? It was actually Saul. This was perhaps one of the good things that Saul did in his reign as king, to pass this law and to prohibit the practice of spirit mediums and necromancers. And this is later confirmed when the woman of Endor, and who is a spirit medium, says this. The woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death?" You see, in the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, we see a clear prohibition of these practices. This tells us that the practice of spirit mediums and necromancy was a practice that was real, and even though not all are legitimate, at least it was needed to be put in the Bible because it happened and is existing. So for example, in Leviticus chapter 19, it says, "Do not turn to mediums or necromancies. Do not seek them out, and so make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God." You continue in the next chapter. It says, "A man or woman who is a medium or a necromancer shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones, their blood shall be upon them." And that's why the woman of Endor was so afraid. And perhaps the last inclination is found in Deuteronomy. It says, "Anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes, or interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or a charmer, or a medium, or a necromancer, or one who inquires of the dead." This is just a definition. I realize it doesn't have the punishment. So while Saul might have set in motion this law to enforce it in his time of reign, sadly, Saul is about to turn his back on all these laws and to call on a medium himself. This explains why he had to disguise himself in the middle of the night to visit this spirit medium at Endor. So, I felt it was important, and if you're wondering, what is then the Christian perspective for us for such things? Regarding spirits, calling out the diseased, I thought of sharing this interesting statistics that was recently published on Salt and Light. In a Pew Research Center survey conducted just last year, this article actually just sifts out important data points that is important for us to know. And I'd like to narrow to two research entries that might be of interest to us this morning. Number one, 1 out of 6 Christians, which is around 17%, say they do not believe there are unseen beings in the world, such as deities or spirits. About 1 out of 8, which is 12%, do not believe that demon and evil deities exist, even if it is explicitly written in the Bible. And this one, interesting, Christians saying this, nearly 43% say that they can still feel the presence of a deceased family member. This quite, is it shocking to you? Okay, I continue. Another important statistic that was gathered by Christian respondents says this, that while they may be Christian, 5% of them still pray to Ganesh, 4% to Shiva, 12% to Buddha, 13% to Kuan Yin, 12% pray to protector spirits and deities, 11% still pray to Allah, 35% to Mother Mary, because this survey includes Catholics as well, and actually, a big number of 15% of Christians still burn incense paper. So just in case any one of us here who is struggling with the notion of praying to the spirits or even to the deceased, the biblical position is clear. We are not to worship any other gods, deities, spirits, or even our deceased ancestors. The law in Leviticus and Deuteronomy gives us clear insight into how God forbids such practices because God desires for us to worship Him and Him alone. The first two commandments that is famous in our Ten Commandments in this context is also very relevant. You shall have no other gods before me. And the second command, which Moses elaborates very clearly, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Our Christians today, our worship belongs to only one God. And if you are in doubt, thinking, maybe still can. Maybe, just now the statistic, I actually took that survey before. May I encourage you to speak to a mature Christian or to any of the pastors to clarify whether or not certain rituals or practices can or cannot be done. We have to recognize that there are spiritual forces at play here. And as Christians, we are to stay away from engaging with spiritual practices and rituals that might affect our worship to one God. And on this note, I shall be very brave to attempt another topic about how Christians should also not be involved with things like horoscope, astrology, or even our zodiac sign and animals that you can find at your shopping mall or even downstairs of your house. Why? Because often such beliefs seek to tell you how you are supposed to live in a given period. For maybe a month, or sometimes the whole year. Sometimes such beliefs tell you, that is a bad year. Maybe it's not a good time for you to start a business. Or that maybe it's the year that you'll meet the love of your life. So, this is a little bit grey. While it may not look like you're consulting a spirit or a demonic force, you are somewhat turning to another divine source of guidance that is not God. And I think this is good enough, an indicator for us to not be part of this practice and belief. But the truth is this, we need not even turn to these entities for help, because our God is one who will protect and help us. Many parts of scriptures, and even just now the song that was led by Deacon Niter, help us, writes about how God is our help in our present time of need. He who promised that no one can snatch us out of his hand. We have a God who hears us. So even when our circumstances don't seem to change, or on surface level it doesn't seem to be getting better, or help doesn't seem like it's coming, I want to encourage you, don't lose faith. And don't turn to a lesser deity. Do not for one moment think that God has abandoned you or forsaken you, because He hasn't. His word endures forever. So, who you turn to matters. Who you're going to call in troubled times matters. In times of desperation, we can turn to God. I was being brought up in a family that practices Chinese religion. I was very much exposed to spirit mediums and the worship of deities at a young age. My family would be involved in rituals and offerings that were often presented to heavenly beings and even sometimes demonic ones. Meals at home on certain dates had to be prepared for the deities on the table and for them to consume first before we actually consume them. I recall facing multiple troubled situations and when I was a young boy. Of course, these situations were earthly situations that I just prayed and prayed that I do not get caught for because they were all bad deeds. So I kept praying to these deities, oh, I hope the police cannot find out, or I hope my father doesn't find out that I did these wrong things. But even after praying, I still had this sense of fear and anxiety. And this is especially so whenever my father would bring me to visit the spirit medium. At that point of time, I'm still not a Christian. It made me all the more frightful and all the more anxious because I was afraid that he would divulge secret intel to my father that my father didn't know. It was a very unsettling feeling. A few years later, as I became a Christian, I recall I had to go through one of the darkest moments in my life. I was still quite a young Christian, perhaps only a few months into my Christian faith. It was then I actually witnessed someone attempting to take his own life by jumping down the HDB. It was around 13, 14 stories high. I remember at that moment, my whole body shivered as I stood there, helpless and in shock. All I can remember were the short moments of me praying a simple prayer. God, if you help me out of this, I will do whatever you want. I don't know anyone pray a similar prayer like that. A young Christian kind of prayer is like that one, huh? And I was praying those words. Somehow God provided somebody else in the room. It was a small, petite woman who caught on the calves of this man. And by the time she was catching on to these calves, his feet was already facing the sky, which actually tells you that he's already out of the window. Somehow, this small woman had strength to hoist somebody twice her size and weight back into the building into safety. Looking back, I'm just so very glad I became a Christian. I'm so glad that I could cry out to a God who promises to love, to protect, to save, and to rescue. I cannot imagine if I were praying to my deities in the past. That will make me just feel more anxious and frightful. So, turn to God. God is trustworthy and He is true. And we need not turn to anything or anyone else in our times of crisis. Finally, allow me to suggest, perhaps then for us in our context today, how turning to God might look like. Actually, if you notice in the whole book of 1 Samuel, the biblical author seems to be weaving the tale of two kings. First, we have King Saul, and second, King David. Almost like as though it were two scenes in a movie happening concurrently at the same time. So, while Saul is being presented as this king who is void of a relationship with God, the biblical author is intentional to present David as someone who constantly turns to God. And even when things don't seem to go well for David, David trusts in God. So, if the person of Saul shows us the consequence of not obeying, and what does it mean to not follow God, from David we can learn how it looks like to turn to God. David, often referred to as the man after God's own heart. David was constantly in difficult circumstances. You see, by the time of 1 Samuel, David was already a national fugitive, hunted by his employer and king, In hiding, he was often caught in terrible situations, and there was even moments where he had to decide whether he wanted to betray his country Israel to join the Philistine forces. And throughout these difficult and terrible situations, we actually don't see a person who is filled with fear and anxiety and running around to find the first spirit medium he can find. In fact, David didn't need a spirit medium to hear God. And this is because, unlike Saul, David had a relationship with God. I believe most of you will agree with me that a good relationship is one that communicates. And one very key ingredient that I'm recently learning and still learning and trying very hard to learn of what good communication is listening. Many a times when we are in trouble or in despair, we are actually not looking for someone who will talk to us or tell us what to do. Most would say they're actually looking for somebody to listen and simply to just understand. So now we can use this simple rubric and consider the relationship that God had with David. From David's actions, you can tell that he makes decisions not based on human wisdom, but it was because he knew God intimately. Even though he was anointed king at a young age, he was not eager to claim his throne, as many would. And when multiple occasions and opportunities presented itself to solve his problems, David was able to discern God's will because he knew God's heart and he understood what God wants of him. And the reverse is true also. You see, by the time in 2 Samuel 22, David pens down this psalm, which is also as a song, he says this: "I call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. For the ways of death encompass me, the torrents of destruction overwhelm and terrify me, the cords of Sheol surrounded me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. I cried out to my God, and from his temple, which is in the heavens, he heard my voice. My cry for help came into his ears." And this is how turning to God looks like. When we turn to God, we go to God with our problems. In our desperation, we call out to him. We look to him for salvation. And even if the situation around looks hopeless and bleak, actually, our hope is not based on the betterment of the circumstance, but entirely on God who hears us. This was what David had. Not necessarily an improvement of his situation, but this deep sense of assurance that God hears each time he cries out to God. And you compare this to Saul. Saul thought that by consulting the spirits or even the medium, that it will make his fear go away. Instead, the consultation made him even more fearful after the talk with Samuel. And this is the result of anyone, not just Saul, perhaps even one of us here, who does not have a relationship with God. We end up chasing false hopes and even deities, thinking it will give us the peace that we seek. But the only way to find this deep sense of certainty and assurance is when we find it in a loving relationship with God. And for us today, ultimately, we can turn to our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who turned to God at every point of his life, the one who turned to God even when the circumstance seems hopeless and bleak. God understands what we are going through because he allowed his own son to go onto the cross for us all. And for once in history, God turned his face away and did not answer Jesus, his own son. Because at that moment, when the sin of the world was upon him, our Lord Savior cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" God turned away his one and only begotten Son so that we can all turn to him and call him our personal Lord and Savior. In conclusion, I hope today's message shed some light on what seems like unanswered prayer. And when God seems silent on some things, it doesn't mean that he has abandoned us and we need to panic and find other means, especially with the divine. In fact, we learn from today that God forbids us from messing around with spiritual forces and entities. And he wants us to have nothing to do with them, but solely for us to worship one God, our true God. And finally, we learn that only way to turn to God is by having a relationship with him through his Son, Jesus Christ, who for our sake went to the cross for you and I, so that now we can call on him for as long as we live. In times of desperation, in difficult moments, who are you going to call? May I encourage you to call Jesus and turn to him. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for being a God who speaks to us. It's really so scary to even have the thought of you not being there for us. So perhaps today we better understand why Saul was living in such fear. Lord, may we learn from Saul's example and turn our hearts to be more like your servant David, who listens to you and understands your heart, a man who is after your very own heart. But above all else, we have your Son, Jesus Christ, who for our sake went to the cross so that we can turn to you in confidence and trust. I pray for anyone in the congregation who might be struggling to turn to you for help. Show them, Lord, how turning to any other lesser God will not do them any good. I pray, Lord, that the peace and the trust and the love that they're looking for be only found in your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, whose name we are praying in. In Jesus' name, amen.
In closing, shall we sing this song, God of Every Grace, to remind us that we have a God of every grace that will abound in our lives when we turn to him.
World of sorrows, still my only hope away. For the power of your gospel shines within this jar of clay. In affliction, you bring wisdom that my comforts can displace. How my true and greatest treasure lives in you, the God of grace. Now to the God of every grace, who counts my tears, who holds my days, I sing through sorrows, sing with faith. Oh, praise the God of every grace.
Stand with me to sing the third stanza.
There's a dawning hope before us that I know is soon to break. As I wake upon your mercy, which will swallow every ache, cries of joy and songs of victory, when we enter heaven's gate, all your children home together, Lord, with you, the God of grace. Now to the God of every grace, who counts my tears, who holds my days, I sing through sorrows, sing with faith. Oh, praise the God of every grace. Now to the God of every grace, who counts my tears, who holds my days, I sing through sorrows, sing with faith. Oh, praise the God of every grace. Oh, praise the God of every grace.
Indeed, O Lord, teach us to remember at all times, in all circumstances, to turn to you, even when we don't see how things have placed out before us. Teach us to trust your heart. Teach us to go to you, for in affliction you bring wisdom. This we pray and ask in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. Please be seated.